Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from the Holy Gospel lesson, and our theme, the King and His Feast. Please be seated. My dearest brother and sister in Christ Jesus, when you have the wrong focus, when you start off on the wrong foot, when you read a parable of our Lord Jesus, especially this parable, if you start in the wrong place, you're going to end up in the wrong place. If you have the wrong focus, this parable will make no sense. As a general rule today, there are many across Christendom who may be hearing this parable, and they're hearing that it's a moral axiom. This is something that you have to do. That's the wrong focus. They've started off on the wrong foot. This wedding feast isn't about the guest. This wedding feast is about the King. It is His feast. It is His parable given to us so that we will learn and know who the King is, what He expects of us, and we also hear of His great grace and mercy. So this morning, we will not focus on the wedding guest. Oh, we will certainly touch on them, but rather we will focus. We will get off on the wrong foot, as we will get off on the right foot, not the wrong foot, the right foot, as we discuss the King and His feast. So let's begin with the right focus. The King has prepared a grand feast. It's a wedding feast for His Son. His Son is being married, and the King has spared no expense. After all, He's the King. Who would refuse such an invitation from the King? He has sent out His gracious invitations. He has invited His people to come. Come to the wedding feast of my Son. Who would refuse? Would you? At worst, you may come just so that the King would see you. But at best, and this is the very best, by the way, you would go, if you would go, to the greatest feast ever. The entree, by the way, would not be an overcooked ham loaf. The band is not going to be a Garth Brooks wannabe who is singing off key. No, the food is the very best, the most delectable that there is. And the music is out of this world. By the way, it's the King's feast. So the King sends out His servants to invite His guests to come. And wouldn't you know, they refuse. The King, who is ever gracious and ever merciful, sends other servants with an even greater invitation. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Who would refuse? What kind of person would be unreceptive to such a gracious invitation, an invitation from the King? This is crazy. That's the parlance of the day. To say that something is out of whack is to say that it's crazy. And this is crazy. The people are refusing the King's invitation. The King's invited guest. They snub the King. They ignore Him. They think that their farm is more important. They think that their business is more important. They think that they themselves are more important. So they walk away from the King. And then it gets even worse. Those who hear the invitation decide that they're going to take captive the servants, and they're going to mistreat them, and they'll even kill them. You see, the RSVP, their RSVP, is not only no, but it's written in great big red letters by the blood of his servants, the blood of the king's servants. So the king is angered. If you're the king, wouldn't you be angry? You've extended such a gracious invitation. You've spared no expense. You've spent all your money, if you will. You have the very best of everything, but your guests refuse. They even kill your servants. So the king rightly sends his army, and he destroys those murderers, and he ransacks their city. The king then decrees that they are not worthy. Now what? What's the king to do now? Well, remember, he's the king. Remember that he has made his feast ready. He's not just going to throw up his hands and say, "Oh, well, my son, too bad." No, the king doesn't do this. He will not dishonor his son. The marriage has been arranged. It has been declared. There is no going back. The king will have his guest. So he sends other servants and he says, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." No doubt that the people that these servants find, oh, they are a rather motley crew. Not the kind of people that you would invite to your wedding reception. They would not be the kind of people that you would expect to be in the presence of the king. Yet the king has ordered his servants to invite all. So they do. The wedding hall is now packed with guests from everywhere. And as it was in the ancient Orient, the king spares no expense. He even has elegant wedding robes that he will dress his guest in. They are magnificent robes. After all, it's his son's wedding. The king has spared no expense. But wait, the king comes into the wedding hall, and what does he see? He sees a man who isn't wearing his wedding robe. He has received a splendid wedding robe. After all, he's in the hall. But what has this man done? The wedding robe that he has received, he has taken it off, and he has flung it away, saying, "I don't need the king's robe. I'll wear my own robe. I don't need this garment. I can come to the wedding feast on my terms." His appearance is disrespectful and rebellious toward the king. The king does not take this offense lightly. "Friend," he says, "how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" Oh, the king knows. The king knows what this man has done. It's a rhetorical question, and the man has no answer. He knows that he has cast off the splendid wedding garment. So therefore the king rightly commands his servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Remember, this parable is not about the wedding guest. It's about the grace and the mercy of the king. To make this about the wedding guest misses the amazing and wonderful point. The amazing and wonderful point is that the wedding hall is full of people from around the world, from every nation and tribe. He has invited everyone into the feast. And part of that feast, and as a part of that feast, you will be robed in an elegant garment that you will receive from the king. It's a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. It's It's a free gift given to you at your baptism. And as long as the feast lasts, which is eternity, you will be in the presence of the King, a member of His household, in fact, an heir of His kingdom. So let's apply this parable to us today. Let's apply it to the church. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the feast is called the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's a wedding feast. The Lord goes on to say, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Here is your reason to rejoice, dear Christian. Today and always rejoice. The Lord calls you to His marriage supper. He has done all that is necessary for you. Rather than fill the fattened calf, though, who has He killed? His Son. He has sacrificed His Son for you. The Son must die so that you can be purified and so that you can be a holy bride. The King has raised His Son from the dead. He lives and is coming to take His bride, you, to His wedding feast, to your wedding feast. The King has announced His invitation to the saints of the Old Testament. And what did Israel do? They refused. They thought that they were the chosen ones. They don't need a wedding gown. They are the chosen people of God. Therefore, it's whatever they do, they can do, and it doesn't matter. So God sends prophets to them to tell them, you must repent of your sin, or you will be cast into the outer darkness. And what does Israel do? They kill God's prophets. They blaspheme God by calling God a liar. They tell God that they don't need to repent. We are Israel. We are the chosen ones. They puff up their chest. They stick out their chin. And they rebuff God, saying, we don't need what you're offering, God. We can do it our own. Enough is enough. God sends His army, the Assyrians, and He destroys the northern kingdom and their city, Samaria. Enough is enough. God sends His army, the Babylonians, and He destroys the southern kingdom, and He destroys their city, Jerusalem. Enough is enough. What Jesus is relating here is the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Titus and the Roman army surrounds Jerusalem in AD 69, and they starve the city to death, and then they destroy the temple. Just as Jesus said, not one stone left on top of another. The Lord does not lie. He does not tell a fib. When He says that He will do, He will do. The people have rejected God. Therefore, God now rejects them. They have killed His messengers. So therefore, their cities are destroyed. And it's by their evil actions, not the King's. Today, faithful servants of God, men whom He has called into the office of the holy ministry, are to publicly preach this same message, that you must repent. Repent of your sin. Come to His altar and receive His body and blood. Come and receive the feast, a foretaste of the feast to come. Remember your baptism, how you have been clothed in your baptism. Do not rebuff God. Do not cast off your baptismal robe, thinking that you're good enough, because you're not. And neither am I. Rather, we have been made good enough in our baptism, and we are kept in the one true faith. As you hear the preached word, as you hear the holy absolution, as you receive body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins and the strengthening of your faith. Dearly beloved, as you live your life, beware of the temptation to cast off your wedding robe and to go it alone. If you do such, you'll be walking the broad road that leads to destruction. The Lord will not be mocked. Remember that you have been clothed by Him, and that you are kept in the one true faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is He who brings you here to hear that your sins are forgiven. It is He who brings you here to receive body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, the strengthening of your faith into life and salvation. This is not a game. It is death, and it is life. It is spiritual death, or it is spiritual life. Yet today you rejoice. You rejoice, for today you do confess your sins. And in your confession, God, who is gracious and merciful, does forgive you of all of your sins. He does tell you that He has good news for you, good news for each and every one of you. You have a place, you have a seat in the marriage feast of the Lamb. Keep on your robe, keep doing what you're doing. Follow the Lamb, follow your King, and He will lead you into His kingdom. And there you will be made an heir of His kingdom. So lastly, my dear brother and sister, in reality, because of the work of Jesus and what He has accomplished for each and every one of you, you are not a wedding guest. Oh no, you're not a wedding guest. You're actually the bride. And you are participating alongside the Son in the marriage feast of the Lamb that will be forever and ever. You're invited to your own wedding feast along with your heavenly bridegroom, Jesus. Yours is an everlasting kingdom. You will not spend eternity in the outer darkness, but you will spend it in the light of life forever and ever. You will not weep and gnash your teeth. Rather, you will rejoice and sing all the days of your life forever, rejoicing in what your Lord has done for you, what your heavenly bridegroom has done for you here at His cross, there at the empty tomb, and when He comes for you to bring you into His kingdom. The banquet feast is ready. Keep on your robe, dear one. Be resolute. Follow your King. Know that your King loves you, that He has forgiven you of your sins, that He is a gracious and merciful King, and that in the forgiveness of your sins, you have light and you have life forever and ever. Thanks be to Jesus. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.